Turn, please, with me this morning now in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 15 down to 20 this morning. Last Lord's Day, when we were together, we were thinking about the great subject of conversion. And the Lord, when he said in verse 3, "Except ye be converted, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven." It is absolutely essential, friend. Maybe you're here today, and we welcome you. We're glad you're in the service. We're glad that you've tuned in online, and we want to welcome all the people that are with us online today. And it may be that you are not a genuine Christian. You don't know the Lord. You have never been really saved. You're not converted. Well, Jesus said these words, "Except, unless you are converted, you cannot see heaven." And he said similar words in John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord followed that up with a very solemn warning for those who reject Christ. This is not just a, well, take it or leave it sort of a deal. This is not just, well, if you like, receive Christ, but if you don't, receive something else. No. No, no. He said, unless you are converted, you will be cast into a fire of eternity that will never end, into hell itself. And to be cast into that everlasting fire and to be cast into hell, it's a very, very solemn and serious matter, my friend. And I challenge you again with the words that Jesus spoke about the need for being converted. In fact, we hovered around verse 11 last week when we were thinking about the Son of Man that has come to save that which was lost. And the gospel message was presented to you. Well, today, we're going to be dealing with a subject that flows out from that in one sense, and it is conflict and restoration. The subject of conflict and restoration. What does that look like? And the Savior's answer to conflict among Christian people. Look at verse number 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We'll ask the Lord to help us now. Father, as we are now with the Word of God opened, our continual prayer is that our hearts will be open to the Word. I pray, Father, that I will be filled with the Spirit of God to speak with the authority of heaven these important truths. Don't let anyone be distracted. Don't let anyone misunderstand. Don't let anyone just push the Word off onto someone else. But help us, we pray, to mix the Word of God with faith so that we may grow thereby. Hear this word today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we start to talk about the subject of conflict and of offenses, it is a very large and unhappy topic to think about. Words like disagreement, trespassing, crimes, felonies, indictments, and the list being multiplied. But nothing here is new. This is the human story because it is part of the human sinful condition. It's no wonder that when the Lord had just finished expounding on the need for conversion, the need for a change to happen from the inside out of a person, and the very reason why the Son of Man has come into the world to save sinners that are lost in corruption, iniquity, scandal, and trespass. Oh, how glorious will heaven be if for no other reason than there will be no more offenses, no more issues, no more crimes. No doubt you have been on the receiving end of an offense in your life, but I don't just make that singular. Likely you've been on the receiving end a number of times. You've been hurt. You have been cut to the heart by some offense that has been brought against you. But I say to you that there is a greater concern that should affect your mind. And the greater concern is this, that maybe you have been the offending party. Oh, that's much more serious, that one. There's an illustration of a man who thanked God one day when he got home and he told his wife, "I have been robbed today, and I thank God I have been robbed." And his wife was rather surprised at that statement. And he said, "I thank God that when I was robbed, I did not have all my money with me." He said, "I thank God that when I was robbed, the robber did not beat me. I thank God that when I was robbed, the robber did not kill me. I thank God today that I was robbed and I was not the robber." He was thankful to God that he had not committed the offense. And that's the grace of the Lord working in our hearts today. And all that we might have those occasions when things happen to us and against us, and we can say, "Lord, I'm thankful that I have not offended, but that I have been the offended one." Yes, it would be a happy place to be in if we could say that. But the reality is not going to be that way in our very bruised and broken world. We deal with the reality of life on a daily basis, and the Lord knows only too well how crippled we really are. And He has given to us, therefore, some helps, some direction, some ways in which we are going to be able to step through problems that are brought to us, and how we can see them resolved with all hope, with all faith, with all purpose, And that when we are involved in the conflict, there will be not just conflict by itself, but it will be conflict and restoration. That must always be the goal for the child of God. Notice with me, please, first of all, when a problem arises. Notice verse 15 of Matthew 18. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Now, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 already today, and I highlighted to you what Paul said. And he wrote that his goal, his aspiration, his hope in dealing with people was to give no offense in anything. Why did he not want to give offense in anything? He says, because so that the gospel would not be blamed, the ministry would not be hindered, that he would not be a stumbling block in the life or minds of any person or any church. Where did the problem of conflict start? Well, it's not too hard to go back to the beginning to find out where the difficulty of conflict started, and it starts with sin and the outgrowth of that. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God, the first son they had's name was Cain, and the second son was Abel. And there was a conflict between Cain and Abel. And it was inspired and instituted by Cain himself. And he sought for no resolution. Apart from the resolution that was a bigger club than the other guy had. And he beat his brother to death. The sad reality is that from the days of Cain, things have gone downhill. And the human answer to conflict and offense is often this: I will force you to submit to my way. And the result will be revenge, retribution, violence, and just imprisonment by force. We have to remember that when we're looking at our own interaction with people, and in the explanation the Lord gives to us here in Matthew 18, there is a large distinction between something that is a conflict and a difference of opinion or a point of view that comes down to somebody's likes or dislikes. We can often have a difference of opinion, and yet we can share those very humbly and with a right spirit with someone else. And so having a difference of opinion or a different mind on something is not necessarily and dare not be and need not be a turn into a conflict. But when a conflict arises and is brought on by one party that is sinning against another party, and it's not dealt with properly, there will be ongoing damage that is done. And the Lord uses here a word that has been translated trespass, if a brother trespass against you. And it's interesting that the same word is used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where we're told, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So, for all have trespassed and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. And the word trespass means to fall short of the mark. So you and I, as we stand before God and we have His law before us, we have all sinned against Him because we have broken His law, we have trespassed His law, we have fallen short of the mark of coming up to the standard of God's holiness and His righteousness. Now, there are many reasons for conflict, or we could say for a trespass. Maybe the feelings of unfair treatment. Have you ever been on the receiving end of what you have thought was unfair treatment? And sometimes someone might take their feelings of unfair treatment and they may react to that. But the reaction actually is far worse than the initial problem of the feeling of being treated not so fairly. And what happens in conflicts and offenses and trespasses so often, it may start off rather small, but then it can grow and escalate, and like a snowball down a hill, it becomes huge when it started off very small at the bottom. Maybe there's some issue brought on because of a property concern. You know, property lines and demarcations, and if someone encroaches upon someone else's property line, well, there'll be a lawsuit involved, or there'll be court battles and challenges and all kinds of things. It's rather interesting that the root of the word trespass, it has to do with an allotment of property or ownership, and so that someone who is trespassing is invading someone else's property. And we know that well by the very use of the word trespass in that way. It can be brought on by jealousy. It can be brought on by owing money, by people who have been insulted either verbally or in writing. But then sometimes there is an offense that has been caused in ignorance. And if I could highlight that one for a moment, let us always be very careful that we don't jump to a conclusion and assume the worst of someone, when it may well be that the offense that was brought on was completely in ignorance. There was no ill mention or intention behind it. It was something very, very innocent on the part of the party doing it. And yet if we jump to a conclusion too quickly, well, we will find out that we have made a mountain out of a molehill, and it could have been resolved very, very easily. Who are the parties that are involved in these types of offenses? Well, it's far-reaching, isn't it? But there are certainly, within a family, you have siblings, and problems can arise there. Now, the Lord uses the word brother here, and the brother may well refer to some brother by blood relation, but I think it's more by extension of those who are brethren in the Christian context, brothers and sisters in the Lord, part of the family of God. But you can have offenses and difficulties that are brought on between siblings. Maybe it's between husbands and wives or some other relative issue. Friends and neighbors. My, you probably know of situations, and I've heard of them too, where some neighbors had falling out. And now they won't even look at each other when they come out of their houses anymore. They haven't talked to each other for 25, 30 years because there's been some dispute, some issue. Oh, not among Christians. That ought not to be. What about in the workplace? You might have some conflict or difficulty with a worker or with a boss, something you're unhappy with. Well, these things are not new. They are often repeated. And the question is, how are we supposed to deal with them? And so that brings us to the second point this morning, and that is simply the steps of restoration. The steps of restoration. Could I set before you two very important points to remember as we are thinking about the steps of restoration? What is behind this? What drives it? What's the motivation behind it? It is, in the first place, for the harmony of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is, secondly, for the honor of the Lord Himself. And brothers and sisters, if we can keep those two prominent points in our minds as we are dealing or being confronted with some issue that has come to our attention, some offense, some trespass, if we have this in the forefront of our mind, I want to react here because of the harmony and unity there needs to be in the Church of Christ, and because I want in my life to honor the Lord Jesus more than anything. And my, if we are driven, if we are propelled by those two things, it will mean so much in the solving, in the restoring of issues. There must be a desire on the heart of the person that has been offended. There must be a desire to resolve and to see restored a brother. Or if in the case may be a group of believers, if it involves a church setting or something else. If not, what will happen is this, that the original offense will virtually be forgotten. And now what takes place is that there is another offense that arises up, and it may be against the Lord too because of bitter spirits and sin that we do then against God. When something that started off, we could say relatively small maybe, it grows into something that is so much greater. And so our goal, it must be for the harmony of the church. I love the Old Testament scriptures, and the book of Leviticus, it has so many important principles that are laid down for us in how we are to live our life and how we are to react one with another. And in Leviticus 19, we have these words, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." My, what a great principle set down for us for all time. Don't respect persons, rich or poor, and treat your neighbor accurately. It reminds me of the words of Micah. "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" These things are essential. It goes on in Leviticus 19 to say, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Oh, heart in the heart. How many times have we found ourselves bitter in our heart against someone else, a brother or sister in Christ? And the Lord tells us very clear from the very beginning, in the book of Leviticus, God's instructions for His people for a harmonious and a purposeful development in their life as people and neighbors. He goes on to say, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Is that not exactly the word that Jesus spoke when someone asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the question was not asked, but the Lord answered it anyway. "And the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself." So many disputes would just evaporate. So many offenses would just go away if we acknowledged the love of God in our hearts and the love one for another. May God help us all to do that. The principle is set out here that we are to judge rightly. We are to judge without respect of persons, and the underlying of all judgment is that we love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And so when we think about this idea of the steps of restoration and the harmony that there needs to be, I want us to think about this, that we are to contain the issue by going privately to the person, to our brother or sister. We are to contain the issue. That's vital. Now, there are many things that we may call offenses that may not fall into the category of sins. And in such cases, we must decide, is it necessary that we're going to pursue this matter and we're going to take it up with the Lord, or should we take it to the Lord only in prayer? That will cover a lot of situations, of interactions that we have within this small body, maybe, of something that occurs, something happens, and you feel, oh, did that person ignore me? They didn't talk to me. That person never shook my hand today. And we might think, there's an offense caused. They have something against me? And there's so many times where we just say, Lord, I just bring this matter to you in prayer and help me to understand what's going on, because we might miss something very critical that's going on in that person's life at that time. We might miss out. Maybe they have had a really bad morning. Maybe they got off to a very bad start and something has transpired that we know nothing about, and that's they come in and they don't intend to ignore anyone, but they have kind of just brushed by you and you become, offended. You know what we need to do? We need to have understanding hearts. And we need to have thicker skin sometimes. And we need to just bring the matter to the Lord. Say, Lord, please, please help that brother or sister. I don't understand. Have I mistaken something here? And we want to take those lighter matters. But we're not just to immediately jump on the thing right away, because then we might find ourselves, making something out of something that was absolutely nothing. But other times, there are going to be things that happen that we have to categorize as just being, it's part of the oddity, the odd behaviors of one another. And when these odd behaviors take place, we're all very strange at the best of times. And in our odd and strange and peculiarities, we have to cut each other a lot of slack sometimes. And that's going to be the better way of going. It may be better to say, that's just so-and-so. That's just the way they are. And to leave it at that. If not, we may make a mess of something that was not so bad to start out with after all. There's an illustration of a brother in the church here. At one time thought it would be a very good idea to repair the blotches and blemishes on the wall. And so he got a bucket of paint and a brush, and he started to go around and just patch a few of those blotches on the wall. Well, the problem was that over a bit of time, the wall had faded in the paint, and it's very hard to match paint color on especially pastel colors of paint. And so you see this kind of a off pink sort of a wall. And so by the time he got finished the job, the wall looked like it had measles. And it was, so the job that was started out to be a good job ended out to be a job where the whole wall had to be repainted anyways, because that's what it was left with. It didn't look good after that. So if you'd like to get a new color of paint in the church here, we just invite anyone to go along and start doing a bit of patching on the walls, and then that'll force us to repaint everything. That might not be a bad thing after all. But the fact is that someone that tried to repair something, it ended up making it a little bit worse. Sometimes it's better to leave things well enough alone and just let the Lord deal with it. But the Lord does say that in those occasions where there has been a trespass, remember, this is a sin. This is something that is more serious. What are we to do? We are to go to the brother or sister alone. And we are to go to them frankly and honestly. We are to go to them fairly and humbly. I say to you, we are to go to them fondly and affectionately. But the Lord tells us here in this first step, we are to go to them alone. How many times could major problems have been avoided in family or in church and in work if this basic principle had been followed? The steps of conflict resolution, they are timeless. They worked in the Old Testament, they worked in the time of Christ, and they will work today. They are timeless. But often, bitterness and pride and a bad spirit in us often are the things that are revealed when we are too quick to share our offenses with someone else. Do you know what that person said about me? Do you know what they did to me? You know, you're telling somebody else. And what does that do? Well, it just makes the offense that initially was there to be now spread like mud and muck all around. And it leads to gossip. It leads to backbiting. It leads to a root of bitterness. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. For the Lord says that when you go to your brother, and if he hear you, if you talk to him, if you talk to her, and you get the matter sorted out, then you have gained your brother and sister. There is a win-win situation here. And you bury the issue then. And once it has been resolved, you bury it and you don't raise it up again. I love what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, when you bury a dead dog, don't leave the tail above the ground. That's good advice. And when you bury an old issue, an old offense, don't leave an arm or a hand or something else sticking out of the ground. You bury it all. Get rid of it. Because if we keep picking the scab off something, you know it will never heal. And that's so, so very, very important for us. But if a brother does not hear, then we are advised how we are to escalate the issue. We're told in verse 16, take with thee one or two more. Sadly, there are times when the issue is not resolved when you go to someone individually, and it's serious enough that it has to be taken to the next level, and witnesses are needed. You know, the object here, and don't forget this, the object here and must always be the restoration of the individual. It's not going to be for revenge. And if that spirit is in us where, well, I'll show that person, I'll tell you what's going to happen. No, that cannot be the issue. And don't we have to examine our own hearts here in this matter? How many times has that wicked spirit come up within our own hearts? Well, yeah, maybe we have been offended. Maybe something has gone wrong. But then the way we respond to it, it then turns the fault back on us because we haven't reacted the right way. And the Lord tells us very clearly in His Word, we're to take this now, not just the private, it's now coming to a semi-public situation where there are witnesses, but the same humility is needed. And if these steps are taken out of order, where the witnesses are called in first of all before you go to the person alone, if the steps are taken out of order, my, you're going to see how the thing explodes and it does not work right. We must follow the principle of Matthew 18 to the best of our ability and with all the wherewithal that the Spirit of the Lord gives to us. Because Scripture sense, my friend, don't forget this, Scripture sense is common sense. And it's the right way to do if the hope is to rescue a damaged relationship and problem. The goal must always be Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, working and serving and worshiping together. You see, when a problem is left too long, it festers. And then infection sets in and it will spread. And before, when a simple antibiotic might have helped the problem, now you're looking at amputation. Because many can be contaminated by this. You see, the purpose of the witnesses is to hear the case and not to prejudge. In other words, you don't just take along two cronies with you that are on your side and they've heard the story already. No, the purpose of the witnesses is to hear the situation and not to prejudge, but to hopefully help to resolve the problem. The hope that when unmoved by the individual encounter, the person who did the offense initially, well, when they're in the face of other people and they're hearing and they're being, communication and fellowship will be the idea they will rethink the situation and there will be reunited in the right relationship. Remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I have to confess that I've been there. I've done that. Where the tongue gets ahead of you, and we say things, we have expressed things in ways after we think, oh, I wish I had never said that. But it's already been said. And so we have to be very careful and to be much in prayer that the Lord will always give to us a spirit of restoration. That is the goal when we find ourselves in a situation of conflict. The whole purpose here is not swift judgment, but expending every effort that we can in to find a solution. And you know what that takes on the part of the individual and those who are going to go? It takes patience. It takes, my friend, hard work. It takes long suffering. It takes oftentimes a distress of heart and the pressing down upon individuals. And it's not the spirit of, I'm going to get my pound of flesh here. No, it's a striving for peace and unity. Because the Lord Jesus has told us, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and run after it. May God help us and direct us in the right way. Well, what happens when the person does not receive the personal approach and the witnesses? Well, the third thing, the Lord says we are to tell it to the church. This is the last step in seeking resolution. And the hope is that the brother or sister is examined and established by, rather examined by the established and Christ-authorized body and authority, that they will humbly repent and or be exonerated if they're not guilty of what has been brought against them. What is this talking about here? What we have in Matthew 18 is the very essence of New Testament church discipline. It is the fact of a church court, if you like, or a church gathering together to hear a problem. And this church court has no secular authority. You can't impose jail time on someone. You can't impose a fine on them in that sense. No, my friend. There always has to be the idea that we are looking for a resolution to the matter. And as God Himself and by the authority of Christ has set up this New Testament pattern, the Lord Jesus is speaking these words. And when He does so, it is the establishment of that structure for His people. And He sets up a process. And the process will examine the cases that will be judged unbiasedly. You see, church discipline is set out here is a vital part of the necessary order of God's work and of His people. And when it's done correctly, it will be to purify the body and to keep it from disease and to keep it from error and to maintain the unity and the peace and the fulfilling of the greater purpose of the preaching of the gospel. When a person is brought before, let's say, a church court, whether it be a session or some other kind of church court, depending on your government, it's a very, very solemn step because the authority that is vested in that court is the authority invested by Jesus Christ Himself. He gave the church power to bind and power to loose. And friends, that is no small matter. As a matter of fact, that is something far greater than any secular power has the authority or ability to do. Because this is from heaven. People may boast of what they would say and do in their private conversation, but it's a different story when they come before the Lord's church, and if they fear God and are in submission to His word, Then they will see the serious nature of what is at stake, and hopefully that will come home. See, this process, let's not forget, it is the will of the Lord Jesus. And when it is ignored or when it's passed by, there will be disorder and there'll be confusion and there'll be breaking up. Paul warned in Romans 16, verse 17, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So there is a point at which there is a separation that's going to occur. If a person will not hear, will not submit themselves to the authority that Christ has set up. The teaching of this portion, it's very, very important because it involves at the end when all other attempts at reconciliation have been exhausted. I want you to understand this. It involves something called excommunication. And before God, I know that there has been a great abuse of this in so-called churches throughout history. There has been an abuse of power when it comes to this particular word. But this is where it's leading to. And this is the authority that Christ has vested in His church. That when a person comes to that point where they will not submit themselves to the authority of the locally established and authoritative church, then there is big trouble. And the conclusion is that this person does not fear God. The conclusion is that this person is not a true believer. And they are linked here to this word. They are regarded as a heathen man and as a publican. A heathen man is the word ethnos. It is the word that's used for Gentile in the New Testament. And the word publican is the tax gatherer, or the meaning is a tax farmer. So you have a person here who's a tax farmer. He's going out to harvest his taxes. Well, you know, in this sense, it was someone who was collecting taxes for the Roman government, and they were a Jewish person, and they were not liked by anybody. So anyone who had the name, that's a publican, they were the off-scouring of the earth. But the Lord Jesus uses this very word here. He said, if they will not hear the church and submit themselves, they are a Gentile. In other words, they are separated from the spiritual reality of truth in Christ, and they are as seen as a publican man as they are separated from God. Wow. That is very, very solemn. And I want you to understand here that in verse 20, the presence of Jesus Christ is here in these courts. What we have in verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so this verse is often applied with great comfort to the prayer meeting. And it was in our week of prayer, we thought about this, and this was a very good application as we gather in the Savior's name for prayer. And it's so often used in that way, and it's a fitting and a fair application. But the primary meaning of this verse has to do with the presence of the Lord in a church court setting, where two or three witnesses and two others are gathered together to make judgment. And in that judgment, you are seeking for the truth. And in the seeking for the truth, you are praying that the Lord's mind would be revealed so that the truth is made known. That is the intention behind this. And the Savior Himself is the one who witnesses all the proceedings. He is there in that place. And I want you to notice also from verses 18 and 19, the power of truth and the power of right agreement before God. "Verily," Jesus said, Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. The power of truth. Therefore, when a body of Christ's church is meeting, and the desire is for the Lord to make known his mind and for truth and right judgment to be done, the Lord has given this authority to the local church of the binding and loosing. Powerful words, fearful words they are. And therefore, we act on them with great fear, actually. We act on them only with great humility and in the fear of the Lord. And we pray that as God has given to us this pattern, remember that the goal behind it all is seeking for the restoration and unity in the local body. The goal behind everything is for the harmony and unity that there is and for the honor of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if that is our heart today, if that is the desire that we have, God will bless our fellowship. He will bless us as we gather. He will bless us as we carefully take these steps. And as we do so, well, our first prayer would be, Lord, keep all offenses out. We don't want them. Sometimes the devil is the one who brings the offense in because he wants to cause disruption. And the Lord will test our faith. He will test our steps through his word to see how we are going to honor him and how we're going to obey him. Oh, friends, today we've been speaking mainly about those who love the Lord, and though problems may come in, but what about you if you're not a Christian this morning? Again, I say as I started the service, you need to come to Christ. You need to be converted. You need to repent of your sin and call upon him. And if you do that today, the Lord has promised that he will hear your voice. He will receive you unto himself so that you can know that you are saved by his grace. And one final thing. Believer, if there is some issue going on right now, you bring that to the Lord and pray that he will show you the next step you are to take. Pray he'll show you exactly how to get the matter resolved with the least amount of disruption or disturbance. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Loving Father, we give thanks for this very practical portion of Scripture today. So practical, Lord, and I pray that we'll be forgiven for the times that we have not followed it clearly and where it's led us into greater issues. But dear Lord, today, ever watch over our ministry, ever watch over this fellowship, ever watch over, Lord, our denomination, and help us to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And Lord, we know that there are so many times we have made mistakes, and men have made mistakes because we are so frail and feeble. Lord, forgive us for those things. Overrule to your honor and glory, and help us, we pray, to go on from strength to strength. Save sinners today, we ask. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.